Now we'd like to speak some of the philosophy of this Krishna consciousness movement. The singing is very nice. I think you all enjoyed that, isn't it? We'd like to chant Hare Krishna. We'll chant more afterwards. And we'll have some dancing also, because natural progression from music is dancing. And we'll have a little prasadam also. Prasadam means Krishna's mercy in the form of wonderful food. Vegetarian, of course. So now I'll just speak a little of this philosophy. This singing is very nice, but it's not simply sentimental, but there's a very deep and profound philosophy which is of vital importance to all of us, because philosophy means, if we see the etymological derivation, that means a love of truth. So we should all be interested in the truth, isn't it? The ultimate truth. So I'll speak about this for some minutes.
Om Jnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Nilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatta Deshatane. Let me check out about the baggage or something.
Hare Krishna. This chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, is not something new or man-made or invented. This chanting has lasted as long as this world has lasted, and even before that. We understand that much of what we're taught in school, or that we receive through the whole culture of modern society, actually doesn't really teach us about what the goal of life is, or even who we really are. We learn so many things about how to get money and clothe ourselves and feed ourselves in various ways. But we don't really know who ourself is. If we ask someone, who are you? They will respond something like this, that my name is Judy Brown. I am from Galway. This is my father. This is my mother. This is my house. This is my dog. This is my car. So, I am from Galway. What is that? What is from Galway? The body was born here. And this house, this car, this dog, this husband, they're all in relationship to the body. But if we examine the body, we'll find that there are only chemicals. There's also chemicals. The chemicals here could, in course of time, become the chemicals in a body. If this wood here enters the earth and gradually decomposes into soil and becomes transformed into some vegetable, and then human being eats that, the same chemicals here could end up being the chemicals in a body. But we don't find, there's no consciousness here. But I have got consciousness. So what is the difference between a living being and a non-living being? The difference, according to the Bhagavad Gita or the Vedic philosophy, is the presence or non-presence of the soul, which means that I am actually not this body. This body is temporary. that we can all understand. It comes into being at a certain point of time, and at a certain point of time, it will cease to exist. But according to Vedic understanding, or Veda means knowledge, actual knowledge, not guesswork. According to Vedic understanding, I existed before this body existed, and I will continue to exist after this body ceases to exist. Because I am ultimately a spiritual being. I am not this body. This body is temporary, but I am an eternal, spiritual, living being. So when we say that I am so-and-so, this is my name, I am from Galway or from wherever we may be, this is only in relationship to the body. But the real me, we don't actually know. Modern culture is based upon simply the understanding that we are the body. We're actually, modern culture is completely out of touch with our real spiritual nature, which is actually why there are so many problems in human society. There's so many problems. Just pick up a newspaper and it's this every problem. So many problems. In the universities, they're making studies and making plans to overcome all kinds of social problems, and everyone has so many personal problems, psychological problems, and emotional problems, so many different problems, financial problems. Everyone's got a financial problem, even the richest man in the world. He thinks he hasn't got enough. No one's ever content, however much you get. So everyone's got a problem. And on top of that, we all have the problem that we're struggling so much to support this body or maintain this body. There's one big problem with that, is that at some point in time, this body which we work so hard to maintain and to provide facilities for drops dead. And we don't have a clue where we're going, because modern society doesn't give us any information. They simply teach us that work hard now, get money, or by any means get money, win the lottery, somehow get some money and enjoy life. But what is life actually? We have no information. We simply think that life is a combination of chemicals. However, when we understand this Vedic knowledge, then we can understand that I'm not the body, and the whole endeavor to try to satisfy the body, it is actually a misplaced endeavor, because we can never be satisfied simply by satisfying the body. How do we satisfy the body? That means through the senses, through the sense of sight, touch, taste, smell. They're all the different senses. We like to taste some nice food. Some people like to eat vegetarian food, and some people like to eat lobsters and different varieties of flesh food. Some people like to drink different varieties of alcohol. And actually, we see that all the time, there's in modern life, all the time there's titillation for the tongue. That apart from eating our meals, in between there's chewing gum, smoking cigarettes, drinking tea, having some snacks. So in this way, people all the time, there should be something on the tongue to give some flavor. Because we're thinking that I will get some pleasure from this. And hearing, we like to hear sweet sounds or nice music. So that's another thing. We often see people walking around with the mini headphones, earphones, listening to some sound. All the time there should be some sound to titillate our sense of hearing. And seeing all the time the advertisements, and we should always see something, watch the TV, go to a movie, dress ourselves up and have a look at other people dressed up. So in this way, all the different senses, we're trying to provide food for the senses with the idea that this will make us happy. And it's a fact that there is a certain kind of happiness from the interaction of the senses with the sense objects. Certain kind of happiness means we get a boost, like I say, some titillation. And to try to get a big boost of sense pleasure, we may take some intoxication, which gives us a high, we feel some euphoria. But we find at the end of it all, no one is actually satisfied. People are becoming happy, supposedly, by all these things. But it's only a very shallow happiness. It doesn't actually satisfy the soul. That's why we see in the modern age that even though people have got more facility than at any time in known history, or the history that's taught to us in the schools, even though people have so much facilities for sense enjoyment, for eating, drinking, having sex, taking intoxication, all these things, that people are more disturbed in their minds and more dissatisfied than at any time known to man. Why is that? We would think that now we have so many facilities to enjoy ourselves. There are so many ways we can enjoy ourselves. How many things can you do? I mean, it's uncountable the number of things you can do. They're always inventing new things. They have this hang gliding. I've been living in India for the last 25 years and coming back and seeing so many different things. What do they call that? Bongo jump or something? They jump off a big height?
Bungee
jump. So they're always inventing new things for new thrills. There's so many different thrills you can have. And now in Galway, it's not just potato pies and Guinness, but they've probably got all kinds of Chinese restaurants and Italian restaurants and every kind of restaurant you can imagine. Hare Krishna restaurant also. You've got, right? Little one. So there are some, that's a good restaurant. That gives spiritual food. So there are so many more facilities for enjoying ourselves in various ways. And they've invented so many different kinds of sports, which to me looks like some kind of different torture. Life's already enough struggle. And then you have to struggle to put a golf ball in a hole. They invented some new struggle with bunkers and all different kinds of... They make obstacles to make it more difficult. Life's already difficult enough. And they invent some game which is difficult. So anyway, all these different diversions are there with all different facilities to enjoy. You can choose how to enjoy yourself in so many different ways, but still people are fed up. People are not happy. They're not intrinsically happy. And that's why we see so much disturbance in society. Someone was telling me recently that in the so-called developed countries, that 80% of people throughout their life seek some kind of psychiatric treatment. In other words, everyone's more or less crazy. That's 80%. The other 20%, well, maybe they just get by without it. But this means that actually people are not happy. Everyone's feeling discontent. And we try to cover this up, this discontent or this feeling of emptiness inside, by having more sense enjoyment. We try to cover it over by creating some more and more euphoria. In other words, instead of facing up that, well, I don't know what's going on. What's going on inside? Don't think about it too much. Drop a pill or drink some, get some booze or have some sex. We try to just divert our attention towards more sensual enjoyment. But actually, this doesn't give us contentment because we are out of touch with who we are. We don't really know who we are. So Vedic knowledge teaches us, first of all, the very first thing we should know in life is not A, B, C or 2 plus 2 equals 4. The first thing we should know is actually who we are. And then what is the purpose of our life? Because in modern society, we have made the mistake of thinking that we are this body. And when the body is finished, everything is finished. So have a hell of a party now. And then when it's all over, then There'll be a stone above you, or maybe you'll just be ashes. So because modern society is based on this mistake of identifying the self as the body, therefore all over the world we find that despite tremendous technological progress, people are more disturbed than at any time. Because people, we don't actually know who we are. It's misdirected education. We may have very great educational qualifications. We may be a brilliant Nobel Prize winner. We may have so much detailed knowledge of various subjects. But unless we know this basic subject, who we are, then we miss the whole purpose of life. So Vedic knowledge begins at the beginning. The most important thing we should know. Who are we? Actually, who are we? Are we these bodies? It's a fantastic combination of chemicals. Even though scientists have been studying the body, how it works, for so many years, and they've made so many discoveries. But there are still some very basic things they don't know. Just like we know that the heart is the seat of energy in the body. But how is that? What is the ultimate source of energy? They don't know. Well, actually in the Vedic knowledge it's stated that the soul is situated in the region of the heart. So the soul gives energy to the body. So Vedic knowledge teaches us the most essential point. It's actually a very simple thing to understand. You don't require a PhD or an MSc to understand this very simple point. That we are spiritual living beings. We are not simply combinations of chemicals. And therefore, simply by reacting the matter of this body with other matter around us, that cannot actually satisfy us because we are the soul. We are spiritual living beings. So this Vedic culture, or this Vedic way of life, Krishna conscious way of life, that is based on this understanding that we are all souls and we have bodily needs, physical needs, no doubt, mental needs, emotional needs, sensual needs also. We're not denying that the senses, they also have some requirements. But our topmost intrinsic need is our spiritual need. We have a spiritual need which is largely neglected in modern society due to lack of knowledge of this very simple fact that we are spiritual living beings. What is the difference? We can understand this by deduction. That what is the difference between a living body and a dead body? We can say, well, in dead body the circulatory system stopped, the respiratory system stopped, the brain functions stopped. So that's true, but that's rather the symptom of a dead body. But what's the intrinsic difference between a living body and a dead body? Why does it all stop? Another way we could look at this is that we see that some babies are born, stillborn. So usually a baby, when they're born, they grow. But another baby which is born stillborn, born dead, the baby grew within the womb for 9 months and then during the process of birth, expired. So it's the same chemicals in a living baby just born and a stillborn baby. You'll find the same chemical combination or biochemical combination. But why is it that a living baby grows and a stillborn baby doesn't? What is the difference? It's due to the presence of the soul in the living baby and the absence of the soul in the stillborn baby. When the soul is there, that gives life to the matter which is intrinsically dead. Within this body, there are various chemicals you can analyze. There's a lot of carbon and nitrogen, so many, practically all the basic chemicals are there. But what gives life, actually? Life comes from the soul. And the difference between a living body and a dead body is the presence or absence of the soul. Just like we find in any language, it is said all over the world. When someone dies, people say he or she has gone away. Isn't that? How do you say you're from Germany?
Passed away.
Passed away. Passed away. Or gone away. Whatever. I mean, gone away. Where are you from?
Armenia.
You're from Armenia. How do you say that in Armenian?
Roshdva.
Roshdva. In Hindi, chalega. In Bengali, chalegeche. Any other offerings here? German, Irish, can you say? Shoshe imaha.
Shoshe imaha.
Difficult pronunciation. Anyway, what does it mean?
He's gone.
He's gone. How do you say in German?
Er hat uns verlassen.
You see, in every, I don't know, I didn't set this up, I promise. But I knew, I didn't know you were from Armenia. I never saw you before.
Venezuela, I'm from Armenia.
No, you're from...
Just wearing the shirt.
Okay, so, I thought you were from Germany, that's why I asked. So how do you say it in Spanish?
Se fue.
Se fue. Means gone away, right? In every language of the world, you'll find that when someone dies, they say, he has gone away. So the question is, who has gone away? Just like, say you're some loved person, your father is there, and everyone is crying, oh, he's gone away, he's gone away. You say, he's not gone away, he's still there. No, he's gone away. No, he's still there. No, he's gone away. But what's there? We were thinking that the father, this is my father, this body. And for so long, we were kissing or hugging or maybe fighting or whatever. Giving something to him, getting something from him. So many different exchanges were there. But now, the same body which we kissed and we hugged, now we want to bury or burn. And this same body which you say, now he's gone away. That same body, if you were to do anything to that, just like assaulting or sticking a knife in, that would be considered a crime. And that same body, if you don't burn it or bury it within a short time, that's considered a crime. So why is a living body treated differently to a dead body? Why do we say he has gone away when the same body is there? Because actually he is the soul and he has gone away. That is the difference. Actually, we know in every language of the world we say gone away. We know, but because we are not given systematic spiritual education, therefore, even though we say he has gone away, we don't actually know who he is or where he has gone or why he has gone. So this is the most basic information, which we should all know. It's pretty important, isn't it? Because we're all going to die soon. Don't, you know, I know that may sound rude and people think that's wrong to say that kind of thing. But actually it's true. We're all going to die soon. We're not going to be here long. If you're 20 years old, then you might live to be 90. That's not very long. 70 years. We think it's long because we're going on with life, but actually it's not long at all. It, 1 year comes after another and goes on and on and on. And in a short time, the young boy who was running around on a soccer pitch for 90 minutes, he can't even walk up the stairs without a stick. And then he can't walk anywhere at all because he's gone. So we're all going. But where are we going? That we should know. So this Vedic knowledge, this teaches us these basic things. That first of all, that we are spirit souls and why we get different kinds of bodies. And how what we do in this life will affect us in future. In other words, the laws of karma. Karya karanam kartritve hetu prakriti uchite purusha sukadu karanam bhoktritve hetu uchite. This is the one Sanskrit verse from the Bhagavad Gita, in which Lord Krishna describes that material nature provides the ingredients or the setting for us spiritual souls to be within this material world. In other words, the body is provided by material nature and all the surroundings are provided by material nature. But we, as spiritual living beings, we determine our karma, and according to our previous karma, we have a present kind of body. And according to what we do in this life, that will affect our future body. So that is why, actually, the law of karma is so all-encompassing that even the very shape of our body, even the tendency of our mind that we inherit from previous lives, from everything we do, we are creating future karma. So this is all analyzed in great detail. There are so many different departments of Vedic knowledge to analyze this. But Bhagavad Gita, which is the quintessential Vedic scripture, this describes the essence. That whatever kind of body we have in this material world, anyway we have to leave it. Therefore, the whole situation of material life, it is not relishable, it is not enjoyable. In modern society especially, there's so much emphasis on enjoy, 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 enjoy. No one's happy. There's so much emphasis on this, but actually, as Lord Krishna analyzes in Bhagavad Gita, that the intrinsic nature of this material world is not enjoyable anyway. That he analyzes, janma mrityu jarabhyati dukkha doshanudarshana. Lord Krishna suggests that by applying very shrewd analytical intelligence, one should understand that in this material world there is repeated birth and death, and in between each birth and each death, not only in human species but in all, actually the Vedic knowledge says there are 8,400,000 species of life throughout the universe, not only on this planet. But in every species of life, between birth and death, there are sufferings, particularly old age and disease. So therefore, despite our best endeavors to enjoy, the very nature of this material world is that it is miserable. There's no happiness in a place of death. We're all going to die soon. Just like, for instance, if someone is on death row, they're about to be executed the next morning. I don't think they do that in Ireland, do they? In many countries, they don't. In America, some places. So tomorrow morning you are going to have, we're going to put you in a very comfortable seat and put 40,000 volts through you, electric chair. Or tomorrow morning we're going to take you for a swing, we're going to hang you from a noose. So there are various methods of execution. So if tomorrow morning, usually for some reason all over the world, wherever they execute people, this is a rather macabre subject, but just using it as an example. They do it first thing in the morning. So if the night before they tell you that, okay, now enjoy. What would you like? What kind of food would you like? Whatever kind of food you'd like, we will provide it, your last meal. You think you're going to have any appetite? When you know that whatever you eat, it's not even going to have a chance to come out the other side. Because it's going to be buried or burned with you. So you can't have any relish for that, because you think, I'm going to die tomorrow. So actually we're all in that situation that we're trying to enjoy, but tomorrow or the next day or sometime shortly after that, we all have to pass on. That's why everyone in the back of their mind, we have this fear. Everyone is fearful knowing that we have to leave this body. But actually a person who is self-realized is not fearful because he knows I'm not this body. Therefore he's not attached to this body. We are attached to this body. We like our own body. We like to dress it comfortably. We like to look in the mirror and comb our hair or whatever. I don't have much to comb hair. Or put on some, maybe put on some lipstick or something like that. We're attached to the body because the body is a vehicle for our enjoyment. We think like that. But a self-realized person knows that actually I'm not the body. So he's not attached to the body and is not fearful because he knows actually who I am. Who are we? How are we to know actually who we are? If we can understand that I'm not this body, because this body is only temporary and I'm an eternal spirit soul, then the next question is, well, actually, who I am? Well, there we got the answer. We are eternal spiritual living beings. In technical language, our nature is described as Sat-Chit-Ananda, which means that the nature of the soul is eternal, cognizant, and full of bliss. Whereas in material life, we are still spiritual souls, but when we become attached to the body that we're presently in, then we consider ourselves the body, which is asat, means the body is temporary, it has to die. We have some knowledge, but our knowledge is misplaced knowledge because we think that we are the body and that we can be happy by getting bodily sense enjoyment. And there is no ananda, there is no bliss, there is no happiness, actually. Despite, you'll see in the advertisements, people are smiling, use this toothpaste and that will make you so happy. Or use this car oil and then your life will be simply full of unlimited happiness. All the different advertisements, they're recommending that by using certain brand of toothpaste or whatever, or visit London and they're so wonderful. And in London there's the advertisement, visit Ireland. So they're advertising that life is very happy and wonderful, and it will become more wonderful if you use Colgate. But actually no one is happy. But our tendency is to search for happiness. Why is that? Because that is our nature. It is natural to be happy. Everyone wants to be happy. It's pretty much axiomatic, isn't it? Everyone wants to be happy. Is there anyone who doesn't want to be happy? No, everyone wants to be happy. So we should know, if we say, I want to be happy, first of all, we should know who I am and how I can be happy. Because we find that the means of acquiring happiness that is advertised in the modern, especially in the modern culture, it doesn't bring any happiness. Generally it's propagated that if we get lots of money we'll be happy. But it's not at all true. Because we find very rich people who are not happy. They're usually the most discontent actually, because they want more money. As people have got billions of dollars, they're usually busy making more billions. Yeah. So it's advertised that we will be happy if we have lots of sex life. But that's also not true. Or we should have ecstasy, some drug. So that gives some euphoria, but it doesn't actually bring happiness. So, how to be happy? That Lord Krishna teaches us in Bhagavad Gita, that first of all we should understand that we are spiritual living beings, we are not the body, and therefore we cannot be happy on the bodily platform, nor even on the mental or emotional, material emotional platform, nor even on the intellectual platform. Indriyani parani ahur, indriye parang manaha, manasas tu parabhute, yo bhute paratas tu saha. This is Bhagavad Gita. That there is the sensual platform, and above that is the mental or emotional platform, and above that is the intellectual or analytical platform. And then above that is the platform of the soul. That is where we really belong. Some people are trying to be happy simply on the sensual platform. Eat, drink, be merry, and enjoy, for tomorrow we shall all be dead. This is the philosophy of gross sensualists. Which is actually, there's no need for any philosophy on that platform, because that's what the animals are doing. The animals are simply interested to enjoy the senses. Then there is the mental or emotional platform, in which we are trying to develop relationships with others. But again, without understanding who we properly are, we can't actually have proper relationships. Then there is the intellectual or analytical platform. We find some people like philosophers or scientists who, they're not going out to bars and getting drunk. They spend their times analyzing various mathematical problems or trying to research work. They're absorbed on the intellectual platform. But that also is insufficient to satisfy the soul, because we are spiritual living beings. Therefore, we have to know what is our innermost need, our spiritual need. Now, this is described in detail in Bhagavad Gita, that as living spiritual beings, our happiness can come by being situated on the spiritual platform. What is, when we say we are spiritual living beings, sometimes we think, when we hear the word spiritual, we think that that is some kind of vague, amorphous kind of existence, a nebulous kind of existence, that we just, there's some light which we merge into. No, actually, that is one stage of spiritual existence. So that's a very preliminary stage of spiritual existence. But the perfect stage of spiritual existence is to understand our spiritual relationship with all living beings based on our spiritual relationship with the Supreme Spiritual Being, who is called Krishna. Krishna, this is a name, not simply an idea. This is the name of a person. Krishna means all attractive, and is the name of what in Western culture we would call God, but we don't actually like to use the word God, because there are so many connotations which go with that word. In Western culture, generally we think, well, the previous idea that was that God was some old man with a long beard who sits on a cloud and punishes people. Or another idea of God is like that, some vague light, but some vague spiritual light, mystic light. But actually, Krishna means the Supreme Person, but his supremacy is not expressed so much in dominating others. He does, in one sense, dominate. He is the Supreme Person. But not so much in even controlling others. But his supremacy is manifested in his supreme sweetness of loving others. We've heard the phrase, God is love. So love is not something simply vague. Sometimes we say, well, I love all living beings. But love is expressed not simply in some vague, fuzzy feeling, but in exchange between persons. Now in this material world, just like that we say, I love my father, he has gone away. Love. Now, love in this material world is always incomplete and insufficient to satisfy us. Even if we feel that we love someone very much, that love will be broken by time. So, also in this material world, we tend to love one person or a certain small number of people at the expense of loving others. Just like, for instance, if we are in Palestine, if we are Palestinian, we may have an attitude of love for my fellow Palestinians, but at the expense of the Israelis. I love the Palestinians, but I hate the Israelis, and vice versa, if you're an Israeli. Maybe. It's not that every Palestinian hates every Israeli or vice versa, but that tendency is, I'm just giving an example. So we tend to, in this material world, we tend to love others and try to defend their interest at the expense of others. In other words, that is a kind of exploitive love. But because Krishna has nothing to gain from anybody, rather he is the maintainer of everybody. Therefore, Krishna, his love for us and our love for him, is not based on an exchange of mutual sense enjoyment. I love you for what you can give to me. It's not like that. But that love is simply based on the natural propensity of the soul to love Krishna, because we are all parts and parts, we are all eternally connected with Krishna. Due to forgetting Krishna, we have come to this material world. But if we simply revive our love for Krishna, which is called Krishna consciousness, to be conscious of Krishna, then automatically our loving propensity for Krishna will develop, and that will expand to all other living beings. And that attitude of love for Krishna, that is spiritual life. That is the situation on the spiritual platform. Simply to develop our knowledge of and love for Krishna. This process of redeveloping our love for Krishna is technically called bhakti yoga. Now, yoga is very popular. What is thought to be yoga in the modern age in the Western countries, yoga is considered to be some kind of exercises, maybe accompanied by meditation, but generally it's thought of as some kind of exercises which are good for health. But actually yoga, just like we have the English word yoke, so yoga means to link, to join up. That is the derivation of the word yoga. Yoga is actually meant for linking us spiritually with the Supreme. And this system of yoga, which is popularly taught in the Western countries, Hatha Yoga, that is one particular kind of yoga. Hatha refers to actually the breathing process rather than the exercises. And that is often accompanied by Dhyana Yoga. Actually, all these exercises and breathing, they are meant to bring us to the point of meditation. So there are various processes of yoga which are described in Bhagavad Gita. Karma Yoga, the yoga of work, how by offering all our work to the Supreme, we can link with the Supreme. Or Jnana Yoga, which means by developing spiritual knowledge, we can link with the Supreme. Dhyana Yoga, the yoga of meditation. So there are various processes of yoga, which are, it's not that yoga is necessarily performing some exercises. That performing exercise is only part of one system of yoga. But ultimately, all these systems of yoga are meant to bring us to the point of bhakti yoga, which means the yoga of devotion or loving service to Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, to revive our eternal, loving, spiritual relationship with Krishna, who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is present in every living being's heart, but who is also simultaneously present in his own spiritual abode, which we could call the Kingdom of God, which is also known as Vaikuntha. Vaikuntha means the place where there is no anxiety. This material world is simply full of anxiety. Everyone is full of anxiety. But in the spiritual world, there is no anxiety because there is no fear of death. There is no fear of any kind. In this material world, we are always fearful. But in spiritual existence, we are always fully satisfied in our position of Sat-Chit Ananda, eternity, spiritual knowledge and spiritual bliss. We are meant to be blissful. We are meant to be happy. That is only truly possible if we are situated in our eternal spiritual position of happiness with Krishna, the all-attractive personality of Godhead. Now, this is a very great philosophy. I'm just giving a little summary here. The basic process of bhakti yoga or the yoga of devotion. There are many things to be done in this yoga of devotion. The most important thing is to chant the names of Krishna. This is the means of linking with Krishna. That's why we'll find the Hare Krishna people are always chanting Hare Krishna. And we ask you to also chant Hare Krishna, because it's not just meant for us, it's meant for everyone. We're all eternally related with Krishna, but we have forgotten that, and if we chant Hare Krishna, then even if we don't know what it's all about or what this philosophy is, then naturally we feel a kind of happiness which we can't get from eating, sleeping, mating, or defending, because that is our very internal spiritual nature, to be linked with Krishna, and chanting Hare Krishna begins the process of linking with Krishna. So chanting Hare Krishna, that gives us a link with Krishna, and that is to be practiced again and again and again.
Sorry, do you mean
just chant? Please, just five minutes, I'll speak 5 or 10 minutes more, and then I'll take questions, and then I'll do my best to satisfy you all there.
I haven't got that beads. I haven't got that beads, sir. You got them on? No.
So we are singing Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And there's another way of chanting also. Chanting on beads, which we, all of us who are initiated in this practice,
we chant on beads also, meditatively, you see, string of beads. So we chant meditatively, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So this is a process of mantra meditation which
anyone can take up in your home or hostel or wherever you may be staying, and by chanting this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, it's called Maha Mantra. Maha means great. There are many mantras. This is the great mantra. By chanting this Hare Krishna mantra, then our relationship with Krishna, or our eternal spiritual relationship, is revealed. The heart is cleansed of all dirty things. Lust, greed, anger, envy, illusion. There's so many bad things within the heart that block our loving spiritual relationship with Krishna. So by chanting this name of Krishna, this all pure name of Krishna, the heart is cleansed and our natural relationship with Krishna is revived. So this is for our own individual benefit. We can take up this chanting of Hare Krishna. Actually, it may be after many, many lifetimes we get the opportunity to understand this. So we would request all of you who are coming just to find out a little bit, what is this about? It may be out of curiosity. It may be out of some sense of spiritual seeking. Whatever it may be, we request you to kindly consider that if what we are saying is true, and we have very good reason to believe that it is by practical experience in this process, that we are now getting the opportunity to take up spiritual life, Krishna consciousness. This opportunity may come only after many millions of lives. Now we're in the human body, but there are many different kinds of bodies. Every living being is not only human beings, but every living body is the abode of a soul. There are so many trees, there are so many fish in the ocean. Even the cells in our bodies, they're also living beings. There are also souls there. Apart from the soul, or the main soul, who is we, in this body. So there are literally millions, billions, trillions, zillions, unlimited, uncounted number of souls. And it's only after going through so many cycles that we come to the human form of life in which we have enough intelligence to understand these points. So please consider this very carefully. And consider that which way my life is going. Is life simply meant for eating, sleeping, having sex, watching TV, or what other, so many things people do. Just living without any particular goal in life. Living, dying, and then gone away. Where? We don't know. Or we should consider that this human form of life is very rare, very valuable, very short, and should be best utilized for understanding our true spiritual position, which we can do. There are many people offering different methods of so-called spiritual enlightenment, but we invite you to take very seriously this Krishna conscious movement. It's not a cheating kind of spiritual path in which we tell people that you do 20 minutes meditation in the morning and then you do whatever you like. But actually in our Krishna conscious movement, there are some restrictions also. No meat eating, no gambling, no illicit sex, no intoxication. We're not telling that you have to take this up immediately like this. We're asking you in the beginning to chant Hare Krishna. But we ask you to consider that because that there are some restrictions in this Krishna conscious movement suggests that it's not simply a populist movement meant for giving something people something cheap, some kind of cheap, instant spiritual realization. But we have to follow some principles. If we're going to be serious about spiritual life, we have to follow some principles of purity. We can't expect to live a totally sensuous lifestyle and at the same time become self-realized. It's not possible. So we're interested in teaching according to our capacity. This sublime method of self-realization is a very serious process. Like I say, it's not some kind of yoga process that do yoga for 20 minutes in each day, that will improve your sex life. Or do meditation and then you can better cope with the world so you can enjoy it more. No, we are teaching what is the fact that actually material life is miserable. You may protest, well, I'm very happy. But actually if we analyze, it is miserable. It is simply repeated birth and death with so much struggle and suffering. So we should understand what is our true spiritual nature and come to that platform of spiritual knowledge, spiritual realization, by understanding the teachings of Krishna in Bhagavad Gita. Of course, there are many bona fide spiritual teachers throughout the world in different times and places, but we will find that the essence of all spiritual teachings plus more is given in Bhagavad Gita, plus this very practical process of self-realization based on chanting the names of Krishna. So we invite you to join with us in this chanting and to take it up in your own life. You don't have to change your dress. You may think that to be, take up this Krishna consciousness, you have to change your dress. And of course, this is now quite fashionable like this. You can do that if you like also, but the essence is not actually change of dress, the essence is change of consciousness. So you can do that whatever you're doing, whatever it may be. There are so many things people do. So whatever your life is, you can add Krishna consciousness to it, and in this way make progress to understand Krishna on the path of self-realization called Bhakti Yoga. So we have many books, is that right? Trinabhi, who's now called Rajamohan, is it? Yeah. We have books? Yeah. Okay, so we have many books here which are describing in straightforward language, not some hocus pocus kind of language which no one, very mystic language which no one can understand. No, spiritual life is straightforward and simple, although the philosophy is very deep, at the same time, the truth is simple. So we have many wonderful books which describe this philosophy. They're mostly translations of the ancient Vedic Sanskrit literature. So we have so many books. We invite you can take some of them after this little program is over. There's also some prasadam, Krishna's spiritual vegetarian food. We're going to chant some more also. And before that, if anyone would like to put any questions, I'll try and answer according to my knowledge and ability to do so. So you had a question? Would you like to answer that?
You answered it after that.
Oh, okay.
About getting to the meditation bit
through the chat. Oh, okay. Thanks. Fine. Is there any other questions? Please ask.
Say if you know going to say someone like me, I don't have the time to go to temple most of the time. So if I can go like once a month, just go to temple. Yeah, but at the same time, if I help someone like helping someone with money or like helping people like for
charity.
But sometimes if I'm not going to temple most of the time, so
The question is that I don't have time to go to a temple very often, but you'd like to help people by giving charity. Yeah, the tendency to do good for others, that is of course laudable, but we should know how to help others also. Sometimes in the name of charity, things are done which are not actually very helpful at all to anyone. Just like, for instance, Well, that's well known and documented that much of the foreign aid of the countries of the West is actually used for controlling other countries. They use the foreign aid to control the so-called undeveloped countries. But even just like, for instance, we may think, well, people are hungry, so let's send some carcasses for them to eat. So, but actually giving them meat to eat, that causes them bad karma. And by helping one kind of living being who's hungry, you're killing another kind of living being. So there are many different processes to try to help people. But actually, all these processes that we see within the material world, because they're not based on the platform of actual knowledge, they don't actually help anybody. Because they're all in relationship to the body. They're only in relationship to the body. So if we really want to help people, we'll give them the spiritual knowledge by which they can get free from repeated birth and death. That is the best welfare work. Now you're saying you can't visit a temple very often, but you can chant Hare Krishna at any time. So this is a very practical process that you don't have to go to a temple. In wherever you may be, you can chant the names of Krishna and make tangible spiritual advancement. And be a little careful of this welfare work and charity. A lot of these charities, most of the charity goes to the people who are in the organization, actually. I lived in Bangladesh for several years and I saw how. Anyway. Any other questions? Yeah, please.
In your opinion, is there any spiritual value in making love with a partner, if it's done in the proper way?
Okay, the first thing is, did everyone hear the question? Okay, the first thing, in my opinion, this first part of your question. Well, first of all, I'd like to state that my opinion is completely useless and valueless, because it's only an opinion. And I'm a tiny living being within a vast universe, and I may have an opinion, but actually we should know what the fact is. I may think this, or I may think this, that, or the other, and my opinion may change from today to tomorrow, but it's only an opinion. So we should know actually what the fact is. What are the actual facts of reality? Just like I may say, in my opinion, 2 + 2 = 5, it's a democratic country, you can believe whatever you like. So you can believe it, you can even start the 2 + 2 = 5 party and make a campaign that in the schools we should teach that 2 + 2 = 5, and you can believe it, but it doesn't mean it's a fact. So opinion is not a very valuable platform. We should know what the facts are. Now, when we're talking about making love, which is a euphemism for having sex, that is a certain activity which has, we could say, attracted a lot of attention in human society. There are so many things written about that, and we find that in traditional religious systems, there are some restraints on that. There are, for instance, in the Bible, there are words like fornication, which no one knows anymore because it's not considered, previously it was considered wrong, but now it's considered, everything's all right. So this, what are the actual facts? Well, I was talking about karma. So everything we do, according to the facts that we know, the spiritual, what we accept as spiritual facts, which are given by the supreme spiritual knower of everything, Krishna, So the fact is that for every activity we do, there is a certain kind of reaction. So that this sexual activity, it's actually a very powerful exchange. There's a lot of, apart from physical energy, there's a lot of emotional energy there. There's a lot of karmic energy also. So actually what you said is correct, that sex, if indulged in the proper way, actually in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, dharmavirudho bhutosmi, dharmavirudho bhuteshu kamosmi bharatarshava. Lord Krishna says that sex life indulged in according to religious principles, that is me, Krishna says. That is a representation of me. So yes, sex indulged in the proper way, that is good, but we should know what the proper way is also. Because often we think that, well, if we love each other, that's very wonderful. But then often we see people who love each other, after some time they hate each other. They only see each other. So it means that the love wasn't actually on a very solid platform. It was only on the emotional or euphoric platform, but it wasn't actually fixed. So therefore, within Vedic society, that sexual relationships between human beings, unlike that of the animals, that should be conducted within marriage, in which there is a commitment of one partner to the other. The natural result, we say that sex is natural, well, that's true on the material platform. So the natural result of sex is children, and children need looking after and they need parents. So in Vedic culture, sex life should be engaged in between married persons for the procreation of children, with the idea of bringing up the children in God consciousness or Krishna consciousness. In other words, it's not as John Lennon once remarked, that most children these days are born over a bottle of whiskey on Saturday night. So it's not simply some that one has some unrestrained lusty feelings and 9 months later, if there's no abortion in between, then a baby pops out. But rather, because it's such a serious matter, producing children should be engaged in very seriously and thoughtfully, not whimsically. And love is not simply some, not taken as simply some kind of emotional feeling which can change. But rather, in other words, well, we're making love and then after some time, okay, forget it. You go and find someone else, I'll go and find someone else. But rather that commitment should be, first of all, solidified in marriage. And marriage also doesn't mean you go and sign a piece of paper and put a stamp on it and pay the government something, some fee for registration. But marriage is actually a religious institution. It's marriage that means husband and wife come together in the eyes of God for the sake of serving Him and for bringing children into this world to serve Him. So yes, sexual relationships, if engaged in the proper way, that is all well and good, very good, but we should know what the proper way is also. A lot of suffering is produced in human society because people have sex basically for pleasure without considering the responsibility that goes with it. Of course, this isn't very popular to say such things, but if we examine, we'll find that it's true. So, any other question? Yeah, please.
You mentioned that dreams have souls. Like, my sister. So, how is it not bad karma to eat fruits and vegetables too?
How is it not bad karma to eat fruits and vegetables? Well, actually, it is. But it's not as bad karma as eating, cutting the throats of cows. And because in the animal form of life, there is more developed consciousness and therefore more suffering. Therefore, it's worse karma to kill a cow or even a chicken than it is to kill a vegetable. But actually, much of vegetarian food, it doesn't actually involve killing. For instance, if you take apples from a tree, you don't kill the tree. And if we eat grains like rice and wheat, they're all harvested after the plant has died, actually after the soul has left the body of that wheat stalk. But even so, for every action there is, for everything we do, not only eating, even if we eat vegetarian food, for everything we do, if we do it simply for the sake of maintaining our body, for the sake of our own personal enjoyment, that just the very attitude brings bad karma. So actually, in our Krishna conscious movement, we don't eat vegetarian food per se, but rather we offer to Krishna everything for his enjoyment. And then the food we eat doesn't bring karma, but that brings spiritual benefit. So vegetarian food, actually, that is better than eating meat, fish, eggs, all these different things. That has got less karma. But better than that is to take spiritualized food, food which is offered to Krishna. And Krishna is also a vegetarian, so we don't offer these. We are vegetarians because Krishna is a vegetarian. Anything else? So we were chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We were chanting. Everyone was getting absorbed in that, those who were here before. But we also had to have a lecture, but now we can continue chanting. And we can also dance a little. Krishna also likes if we dance for his pleasure. So he can also join with us in that. Hare Krishna, thank you very much for listening so nicely. If any of you have any questions you'd like to personally ask, you can do so afterwards, after we have a little chanting. Please don't go without taking some of this, not only vegetarian food, but spiritually vegetarian food called Krishna Prasadam.